thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to wake up and to experience a day we've never seen before. There were so many people who laid down last night and had important things to do today, but they're not able to do those things. And there were some folk who did wake up this morning, but unfortunately they did not know what day it was. So we thank you for life. We thank you for health. We thank you for strength. Now we ask God that you would come and speak to our minds, our hearts. Give us a word from you that will help us on this journey. This is our prayer, this is our petition, and our plea. Amen. Good morning. I'm glad to see everybody. We hope that you already have a handout. If you don't have one, please raise your hand. I have sermon notes so that you can follow me on this morning. You have it? It looks just like your bulletin cover, so I want you to just... Sight sound, y'all have me queued up? I guess we're going to do this the hard way. Okay. All right. Today I wanted to continue our discussion, and we're talking about how to grow deeper through discipleship. And we're talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. There's a common phrase that we use when we describe people who follow Christ. We call them Christians. Unfortunately, the language in our culture today, when people hear the word Christian, it often has a negative connotation. I hear too many people today saying that they're opting out of being called Christians, opting rather to be called Christ followers or followers of Jesus. So however way you want to look at it, we have a problem in our culture. We have a problem in our world. The people who name the name of Christ are not necessarily doing the things that Christ taught. And so we've been talking about how do we become true disciples. And a disciple is a learner. It's a learner, not... You go to school, you become a student, but when you become a disciple, you follow after someone and they impart them parts of themselves to you. And if we are Christians, we ought to have some of Christ in us. We ought to look like, resemble. Somebody ought to say that you look like, that you begin to act like Christ. And we can't carry the moniker and the name of Christ unless we're going to practice the things that Christ did. Amen? And so we've been talking about that for a long time. We're going to continue this discussion. And I wanted to look at some Old Testament passages. Last week we looked at the book of Joshua chapter 1, and we looked at being strong and courageous. And one of the things we talked about was asking that our president remain strong and courageous. Amen? I'm sure hoping that he stays strong. Amen? Amen. And we know that we are in this season, and there are a lot of things that are happening. I'm precluded from actually giving my opinion as your pastor, but I do say that we have fought, and many of our foreparents gave their lives and struggles so that we might be able to go to the poll and vote. Amen? Now, if you don't vote, then you really don't have a right to complain. Amen? Amen, amen. Now you see what the folk are trying to do, and if you stay home and they do it, then don't come to me and say, Reverend, what you gonna do? I told you, amen, that God has given us the ability to vote. Let's use that and vote your conscience. Amen, amen, amen. One of the problems we have in Christianity, which we're going to be talking about today, is when we look at Psalm chapter 1. This great psalm is the gateway to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and 2 are actually looked together as a collective piece. But Psalm 1 helps us get a good flavor of what the psalmist And many times when people talk about the psalmist, they talk more particularly about David. But David did not write all 150 of the psalms. He wrote the majority of the psalms. He wrote some 70, maybe 80 of the psalms. And so the book is ascribed to him. But there are psalms from the chief musician. There are psalms from Lemuel. There are psalms from other people other than David. But since he writes the majority, the book is attributed to him. And Psalm 1 is the gateway. It's the book that kind of gives us an understanding of what the writer has in view. So right there in your sermon notes, if you stand with me real quick, I've already printed the text for you, all right? And we're just going to read it right there. It says, characteristics of the successful believer, Psalm 1 to 6. And there it is. All right. You don't have to flip pages. You don't have to look on the screen. It's right there. Okay. So let's read out loud together. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Amen. These are good words to take to heart. Now, I'll tell you, when I first came in contact with Psalm 1, I learned it from the King James. And so y'all have to forgive me today if I go back and forth from the NIV to the King James. You telling folk I'm trying to become bilingual with the scripture. I've learned most of the scripture from the King James, and I know that today we have kind of moved away from the King James. The English is old, it's archaic. It was written in 1611, 402 years ago, and you get the ye and the yeas and the thee and the thous, and folk don't understand what you're talking about. Amen? Amen. So we read it from the New International Version, and hopefully we know a little bit better what they're talking about. So I want to talk about characteristics of a successful believer. Now, the reason why I want to talk about this, because in our culture today, in the 20th and the 21st century, folk have many markers to determine whether somebody is successful. For example, there is fame, there's prestige, there's power, there's wealth. All of these are things that people use to determine whether or not one is successful. And I don't know whether you've been tuning in, but very recently, and I'm not trying to give a plug, but very recently there came a show on that talks about some preachers out in Los Angeles. Yes, yeah, on already. I'm not advising you to tune in. But, oh, Lord have mercy. Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you, from scandal now to the preachers of L.A., I can't get people in church. I'm telling you. But what happens is that some of these preachers who are very successful, one of them is a very prominent preacher, Pastor Noel Jones, who preaches at the Harvest of Hope Church out in California. And they're talking about that they should have a right to have stuff like Jay-Z and Eminem and all these other folk. And so they have a lot of bling. They have a lot of stuff. And they also give us a kind of close-up look in the fact that they also have a lot of the things that we call success, and they also have the underside of it. They have issues and relationships that are soured. They have problems with ego and all of the other stuff. So I'm really down on that. I'm like, boy, I'm bad enough being a preacher these days, and they have folk thinking that all I want is a big car and some money, Lord. But I'll take it. But I mean, that's not all I want. But you understand what I'm saying? I ain't gonna lie to y'all. I'm not, I tell people all the time, the Pope is taking a vow of poverty, but every time I turn around, he has a whole entourage around him. Have you seen the Pope Mobile? He don't even have to swipe. I mean, he doesn't have to do anything. Wow, that's all right. But anyway, let me get back into this text real quick. So how do we determine success? And one of the problems as Christians is that a lot of what happens with us is internal. A lot of what happens with us, if we are genuine Christ followers, is going to happen on the inside. There's not a whole lot that folk can actually look at and say, you're successful as a Christian, that you're really, doing it the way it should be done. And so because most of it happens on the inside, how then can I tell whether or not I am really a successful Christian? Okay, glad you asked. So I'm going to look at some characteristics of a successful Christian. Now, I'll give you a handout. Now, they're going to come on the screen. They're going to have some blanks and fill in the blanks. Now, I have nowhere in the world I intend to finish all of this today. All right? So I won't see some of y'all again next week if you want to get the rest of it. All right? Is that okay? All right, cool. So don't expect me to rush through all that. All right? All right. Now, first thing we want to look at is what we call the path of the successful believer. Now, what the psalmist suggests is that he contrasts the believer with the unbeliever. And he talks about the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous. And the whole Psalm 1 is about contrast. It's about one going one way and the other going the other way. And what he talks about in the beginning of the psalm is the path that they are on. Now, as a Christian, we are called by God to live a life that's called a separated life. Now, you and I can't really be effective Christians unless, first of all, we determine the path we are on. Okay? The Bible talks about there are two ways. It said they talk about there's a way that has a road that is broad, and then there's another way that is narrow. And what characterizes the two ways is that the broad way has a lot of travelers. The narrow way, Jesus said himself, there'll be few that find it, and also there'll be few that travel on the narrow way. Okay? So, and when we talk about these paths, the godly walk one way and the ungodly walk another way. So the psalmist says to us, look at verse number 1. He said, blessed, or another word for blessed is happy. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. Okay? So first of all, he tells us that to be successful, to be on the path of success, that we got to live a life that is different and that is separated. Now, if I'm on a path and everybody's going the same way, then really I can say that it's like this. They have a thing that they call a mob behavior. If y'all ever heard about the idea of mob behavior, the folk will act different when they're alone. Folk will act differently when they're with two or three people. But sometimes what happens is that when folk get in crowds, they lose their consciousness and become a part of a collective consciousness. Like, for example, we've heard about folk who've been at arenas, been at events, and all of a sudden folks started running. People didn't know what precipitated the movement, but everybody got up and ran. Folk get trampled, folk get run over because of the herd mentality or the mob mentality. A lot of times you can get caught up with folk and not even have the intention of doing something, but because you get in a crowd and the crowd is going this way, you say, well, I ought to go with the crowd. Let me see if I can help you better. My wife and I were recently in New York City, And just the other day, and we got there, some parts of New York that are always congested. And, you know, they call it the city that never sleeps for good reason. We down in Times Square in the middle of the afternoon, and, man, you get to we got somewhere around 42nd, 43rd Street there, and the press of the crowd was so thick. Now, we're trying to go this way against the crowd, and what we had to wind up doing was go this way until we could find a way to get across the crowd. That also happens in our Christian life. When the crowd is going one way, it's hard to go against the crowd. Hello? Any of y'all ever been ostracized for going against the crowd? Going against the grain, you know, folk call you old folk and say, what's the matter with you? You know, you don't have no fun. You don't know how to live. Come on, live a little. Come on, this ain't going to hurt you. And you're like, no. Oh, okay, I'm at the wrong crowd. Anyway, this may work better at the local saloon. But anyway, I want to look at, first of all, number one, of the path of the successful believer. First of all, he doesn't. I guess that was a cue for them to go forward. He doesn't believe like the wicked. Okay? Now, the Bible says this, that the successful believer does not, look what it says, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Meaning, basically, he doesn't receive advice from the ungodly. Now, I tell folks, you ought to be careful who you listen to. Now, you don't want to listen to somebody who is doing worse than you are. Hello? You're in a relationship, and you just had a breakup, or you have some difficulty communicating, and you want to go to somebody. Well, the person you don't want to go to is somebody who already done been broke up several times, because you don't know whatever advice they give you is going to get you the same thing it got them. Hello, somebody. Oh, see, y'all ain't saying nothing. See, the problem is that the godly don't accept the counsel or the advice of the wicked, because the wicked will advise you, but they will always advise you about what is in their best interest. So, said, first of all, what differentiates the believer from the unbeliever is that he or she does not believe. We ought not think like the world thinks. Now, when we live like that, folk in the world think that somehow we are crazy, we've lost our minds, we've disengaged from reality. But the psalmist said, blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay? So he doesn't receive advice from the ungodly. Doesn't listen to. And then, because let me share this with you. I have some friends. You know, sometimes when folk get in church a long time, they no longer have friends who are not church, because they too holy. You know, they can't hang around people unless the folk can quote the Ten Commandments and, you know, name all of Jesus' brothers and sisters, you know, all the disciples. You know how it is. You know, you can't touch me. You ain't saved. You know, I'm sorry. But what happened is that sometimes, and I think this is what the psalmist has in view, that the wicked or the ungodly will advise the righteous, and a lot of times their advice is to do what they're doing. You get all the time. Come on, man. Loosen up. And when you loosen up, when you lose your standard, when you lower your standard, see, understand this, is that most of us as Christians, when we're talking about ungodly people, when it comes to standard lifting or lowering, usually it will be the believer lowering his or her standard and not the ungodly raising theirs. Because those in the dark don't know how to approach the light. Did you hear me? And you go around there, around to the corner to sit down, go to the club to hang out, and you talk about you going to witness. Well, usually what's going to happen is that their witness will overpower your. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, let me see. So what he says is that he doesn't believe like the wicked. Okay? Now, next, number two, he doesn't behave like the wicked. Okay? Now, if we are disciples of Christ, we ought to act different. I mean, you ought to act different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what it says. Here's what it says, right? I know it in the King James. Let me get it for you here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. If I'm in Christ and I'm still doing the same old stuff, you got a right to say, well, hold on, Perry. I thought you said that when you are in Christ, you are a brand new creation and the old stuff is gone and new stuff has come. Hello? Any of y'all ever get new furniture? Well, when you get new furniture, one thing they do, well, when they deliver the new, they take out the old. Now, you don't get a new bedroom set and then say, well, I'm going to keep the old one in here with the new one. Well, you know, I'm going to keep the old bed, put it next to the new bed. No, you say, well, goodbye, old bed. Hello? And so when the new comes, the old has to go. The problem with some of us, why we can't get new stuff, is because we haven't made room for new stuff. You got to get rid of some old stuff. You want God to bless you with something new. He said, well, first of all, Perry, get rid of some old stuff. And then when you get rid of old stuff, you'll have room for some. Oh, y'all don't want to hear nothing. I got a couple more minutes. I'm be out y'all way. I'm telling you. Boy, y'all make a man hungry. Lord, have mercy. Okay. Now, you don't believe like the wicked? He doesn't behave like the wicked. And number three, y'all writing these down? I need to get y'all some Crayola or something because I don't see some of y'all ain't moved yet. But it's all right. It's all right. He doesn't belong with the wicked. Did you hear me? Now, same book, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 17. It says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, here's what the psalmist has in view, is that when we accept Christ, we no longer belong to the old world system. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Because you don't belong, you don't really have to worry about getting rid of old friends. When you come to Christ, you don't have to worry about you saying to yourself, well, how am I going to let them down? How am I going to let them know? How am I going? It's going to be awkward. You know, I don't know how we're going to handle this new wall. But what happens is once you name the name of Christ, folk are going to automatically say, look, you don't belong. Hello? One of the worst things that could happen to you or I as a Christian is when unsaved people have to remind you, you sure you won't do this? Now, what you doing here, Perry? You know you shouldn't be here. Come on now. Hello? I see y'all ain't got no reminders like that. I have four had reminders. Now, Pastor, I don't think you ought to go here. Where you going? I don't think you ought to go. Well, if you can go, why can't I go? Well, I'm just saying, Pastor, I don't think this is the kind of place you going to like. Because what happened is once we accept Christ, once we are walking with God, We don't belong with the wicked. God, it doesn't mean that we are better than. It doesn't mean that you can trumpet your horn and say, okay, look down at folk off the ivory tower. That's not what it means. But the Bible does say that we ought to be separate because Benjamin Franklin said a long time ago, birds of a feather flock together. He also said this, if you show me a man's friends, I will show you that man. Now, you can't hang with certain folk and continue to say that you are Christ's follower. Because after a while, somebody going to look at you and say, look, come on, be real, come clean. Come on. Let me share this with you. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Right there from the Name of God Bible. This translation, I like the way they've done this. So don't let anyone deceive you. Associating with bad people will ruin decent people. Associating with bad people will ruin decent people. Because there's something about us that we can't really be in close quarters with folk or with things and not have it affect us. You think you got a divine immunity. You know, a lot of people come to Christ, especially in their infancy, they think that they got divine immunity. They think they can go to 440 and stand in the middle of the street and say to the truck, in the name of Jesus. But guess what? You don't have that kind of divine immunity because that truck will run you over. Amen. You can't mess with the things of the world and say, okay, because I got God in me, it's not going to affect me. You find out that stuff kills and it doesn't even know who you are. I want you to notice with me in Psalm chapter 1, he said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of mockers, or the King James talks about the scornful. And notice the progression, okay? The progression is downward. In Genesis chapter 19, there is a story about a man whose uncle was named Abraham. His name is Lot. He has, he and his uncle are herders. They herd sheep. They have animals. And their herds become large. And one day, the men from Lot's camp got in a dispute with the men from Abraham's camp. And Abraham and Lot came together. And the younger boy, Lot, said, Abraham said, okay, which land do you want? Because we can't keep doing this, having our men strive against each other. We family. He said, I'll give you the choice. And this young man, Lot, decides, he looks out and he looks at the plain. He looks at the grass that is level and green and lush. And you would think that he would have respected his elder and said, Uncle Abe, since you're the one who brought me out here, and because of you I have been successful, I'll give you first dibs. But no, he said to Uncle Abe, I'll take the land that's fertile. You take the hilly land. And he set his camp, and he went toward the big city. And the big city in those days was a twin city, much like Minneapolis and St. Paul. But this city was named Sodom and Gomorrah. Big town, big stuff, big commerce. And he set his gaze on Sodom and Gomorrah. Beautiful land, rich and fertile. Uncle Abe, he's had to struggle with his flock because his nephew has given him the least desirable land. But notice what the Bible says. If you go back and read from chapter 18 and 19, the book of Genesis, that the first thing that Lot does is that he walks to Sodom. That's what happens with us. The first thing that happens with us It's not that we jump into sin. It's not that we hang out with the wicked. It's that we start walking by where the wicked are. And you say, well, ain't nothing wrong, Pastor, with just walking by. I ain't really touching nothing. I ain't really doing it. I'm just going for a walk. But you know what the tendency is? When we go for a walk, we tend to gaze and we tend to see things and something catches our attention. Oh, I wish I had a witness. Oh, y'all, some of us have gotten in trouble from having those walks. You know, where you're just restless. You just want to, you know, occupy some time. And you say, well, why don't I just get up and take a walk? That's what Lot did. Lot just walked toward Sodom. Then we're told the next thing he does. He stops and he stands. You know what happens is the devil is hard to get you when you keep moving. But when you stop, he can set his sights on you. He can adjust his aim. And that's what Lot did. Lot got to Sodom and Gomorrah and he stopped. And how many of us stop walking and now we're standing? Because it's caught our attention. It's gotten our gaze. We should have kept moving. Should have kept it moving. You know, should have kept going. But we say, oh, well, you know, I'll just stay in here a little while. I can't hurt nobody. I ain't touch nothing. Just looking. That's what happened with Lot. He got to Sodom and Gomorrah, and instead of him continuing to move, he gives the enemy everything he needs. He gives him his coordinates, and the enemy now locks on him because now he's no longer a moving target. He's stationary. Chapter 19, verse 1, the book of Genesis. I want you to read this with me. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Listen to this. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. He's moved from walking to standing until now he's sitting. And how accommodating do we become when we move from movement to standing, and then we hit a comfort level where we sit down with the wicked? Oh, I wish somebody would say amen. Because let me be clear. This is what the devil does to each and every one of us. He gets us to change our posture, to change our position, because he knows as long as we are walking, it's harder to get us. But some of us have gotten so confident, gotten so cocky and self-assured in our Christianity till we say, God, well, I'm tired. It's all right if I just stand. But the progression is from movement to standing to finally he's sitting. And you know what sitting is about. When I've gotten to the place where I'm sitting, say, I need to tell you this, because y'all going to help me, guys? Y'all going to look at me? Anyway. You know, Baptist preachers like help every now and then. But let me tell you, every now and then, I get to a place where I have developed a certain level of comfort. Now, there are some people, I walk with them. That's right. I have quite a few. I call them associates. I call them acquaintances. I walk with them. You know, you going that way? I walk with them. But then there are of that group, a select few that I'll actually stand with. But of that group, there are only a few that I sit down with. See, because I don't go to every table. I can't hang with, y'all don't hear me. See, there's some folk you can walk with, some folk you can stand with, and then there are very few that you ought to be as comfortable where you can sit down with them. But the psalmist said, if you want to be a successful Christian, you got to check how you think. You got to check how you behave, and you got to check out where you belong. Anybody home? Because the reality is, if we're going to be successful as Christians, we got to stop calling ourselves Christians and then walking in the counsel of the ungodly, receiving the advice of the wicked, sitting in the place of the ungodly. So he says, the progression is walking, standing, and sitting. Could I raise this question before I go? Where are you? Where are you? Are you walking, standing, or sitting? Because the psalmist says that if we're going to be successful, the characteristics of a successful believer is that we don't walk in the way of sinners. We don't stand with the unrighteous, nor do we sit in the congregation of the unrighteous. Where are you?